Well, hello, friends and family. My name is Pastor Trevor. Some of you know me well. For some of you who are visiting, welcome. Glad to have you here. I hope that you are blessed by our service, that you find our community to be welcoming. And more than anything, I hope that you are able to see God for who God is this morning. If you have a Bible, would you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? That's where we're going to hang out or begin anyway. We'll actually spend almost all of our time in 1 Corinthians 1 this morning. We are second week of a series in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We started last week, and we're walking through that verse by verse. It's been good to have, we call this a unity service, everyone together, everyone, and it's funny because I've already, I hear some of you, when you got here, you're like, oh, I guess they sit in my seat at that other service. I guess I'll have to do this. Or someone said to me, they're like, oh, it's so good to see that they still come to this church. I didn't know. I haven't seen them in a while. It's good to have everyone together in one room. And the text we're looking at this morning is about unity, which is remarkable because we didn't align those. We plan out our sermon series well far in advance. And so it's really nice that we're looking at unity this morning and we're all together. We're all going to hear the exact same thing at the exact same time. All right, well, it's good to be with all of you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 10 through 17, and then we'll walk through this text and talk about the implications that God has for us in the middle of a text written a long time ago to a church far, far away. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 17. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, or Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Kind of a funny aside, right? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul wrote a letter to a church in a city called Corinth, a city that we said is a lot like our city. It's a city that is sort of being sucked into, the church is being sucked into the Corinthian way of living. And so, too, the temptation of the church in Los Angeles is that we would be sucked into the Los Angeles way of living. And the culture is obsessed with sexuality. And Paul wants them, as Christians, to live differently than the city that they are a part of. He tells them last week, we talked about, he said, you are set apart. And you aren't set apart because of what you have done. You are set apart because of what Jesus has done. It's what God has done. Their church, the church of Corinth, is a complete mess. They are, like the culture, sexually messed up. They are suing each other. They are denying the resurrection. They are divided. And it's always funny to me when people say, you know, we should be more like the early church. Which one? Right? Very few people are like, you know, we should be more like the Corinthian church, or we should be more like the Galatian church. We should have the men line up for to be circumcised. No one talks about that, right? We kind of glorify the early church, and we forget that the early church was just as messed up as we are. And Paul said last week, and we really talked about last week, Paul starts out encouraging a church that's a complete mess. And he says, listen, you're saints, not because you're saintly, but you're saints. God calls you saints, not because you're good. He calls you saints because you called upon his name, and he is the one who calls you good. That's why you are saintly. And he tells them last week, listen, even though it feels like everything's a mess, you can have confidence in the midst of the mess, not because you're in control of it, but because Jesus's ability to work in your life is actually stronger than your ability to undo what he is doing. And I don't know where you're at, but for me, that is very good news. So Paul opens up the letter to this church in Corinth about 54 AD, and he says, listen, God calls you saints. You are set apart. You need to live like the people God has called you to live like and be. And then here, we bump into our very first problem. This is what Paul says in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes a few things, right? Three times he says that you agree with one another in what you say, that there's no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united. Three appeals in verse 10 towards unity. He starts by saying that I am appealing to you in the authority of Jesus. I'm not giving you my opinion. This is based on what Jesus is saying and doing. Jesus wants no divisions among you. There shouldn't be any divisions among you. The church in Corinth is infighting, and they're fracturing, and they're bickering, and they're fighting with each other. And Paul says you need to be perfectly united. If you read 1 Corinthians, this first statement in verse 10 about being united, it's Paul's general and overarching theme for the first four chapters and sort of a secondary theme over the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. But he is after what we all would call unity. Now, unity feels like a meaningless term today. Because if I said, like, who's in favor of unity, right? Every hand goes up, right? There's no one in our church that I was like, does anyone not want unity? And you're like, I don't want unity. Like, we all want unity. It's like just one of those attributes that we hear about. We're like, that sounds good. Unity sounds good. But what does he mean by unity? He doesn't, when he's appealing for unity, he's not saying uniformity. So Paul is not saying his desire in the church is that all of you be the exact same. He can't possibly mean that because later he's going to talk about the beauty of our differences. So it's not uniformity. And sometimes people think that about the church. They think, oh, you're Christians, and so they check your mind at the door, and you just become a robot just like everybody else. We're just all trying to be kind of robotic. That's not what he's after. It's not uniformity. It's not groupthink. But unity also isn't this kind of like laid-back tolerance that has become popular in our culture today. Like, hey, you know how we get unified? We just don't talk about difficult things. That's not what he means by unity. You see, we believe, and Paul believed, that right and wrong exist. And we're going to disagree with each other. And there ought to be grace in the midst of that disagreement. We're not going to kill each other over our disagreements. But instead, there's a new kind of unity that means there really isn't any right, there really isn't any wrong, and if you say there is right and wrong, you must be a bigot. There's no truth. So what Paul means by unity is not sort of a just like, hey, like lowest common denominator, right? Let's just like, hey, let's just back off. Let's not talk about what we actually think. Let's just be quiet about everything and just nobody say it right and wrong. We'll just all kind of get along and we'll just kind of boil up inside and then we'll find people who agree with us and then we'll yell at them and they'll be like, yeah, those people are terrible. And like that's not what he means. And at the same time, he doesn't mean that we're all exactly the same. What does he mean? For Paul, unity is a community of diversity joined together around one central thing, and that for Paul is the gospel. A unity, a community of diversity joined around the gospel, because this church in Corinth is fracturing quickly. In verse 11, he says, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household had informed me that there are quarrels among you." Now, this is the first point in the letter. Now, remember, Paul's writing a letter, and it would be common for that letter to be received, and then someone would stand up and read it to the church. Hey, everybody, Paul wrote us a letter. Remember, Paul, if you heard last week, Paul started the church in Corinth by preaching the gospel. You can read about that in Acts 18. He's with them for a year and a half, and he leaves. Hey, we got a letter from Paul, an update from Paul, and he says, hey, I want you to know God calls you saints. You can have confidence, even though things are a little bit, you know, difficult and crazy. I want you to be together. And then he says, the letter says, some in Chloe's household have told me, to which almost everybody's got to be thinking, I thought snitches get stitches, right? Like who's Chloe going around telling Paul all our issues, right? I don't know if you had a tattletale growing up, but this has got to be the first moment in the letter when people are going, Chloe, man, Chloe's got to tell Paul everything. Because now Paul's going to be very specific. You thought I was just talking about unity. No, I'm going to be specific. Chloe told me. I'm like, oh, great. There goes Chloe again. Always telling Paul, right? What does he say? He says, there are quarrels among you. The news of what's happening in Corinth has reached Ephesus, where Paul is at the time, right? And so Chloe's group sends the messages to Paul, and here's what he says in verse 12. He's going to be very specific about the quarrels that they have and the unity that they need. He says, what I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, who is Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Now, that's what's happening. In order to get that sort of division, I just want to back up a little bit, and I want to kind of talk about Corinth for a second and what it's like to be in Corinth at this time. You see, in this Greco-Roman culture, there's a sort of philosophy of rhetoric and eloquence called sophistry. And it's sort of philosophy, right, that is kind of tied together with just beautiful speech. And there were these people who were called sophists, and they would travel in from city to city. They would head to the biggest amphitheater, and they would begin to elaborate on their ideas of what was important or right or good. And they would become kind of famous entertainers for the masses. They were popular teachers, entertainment for the educated. They didn't go to movies, right? You would go hear, oh, a sophist is in town, and I can't wait to hear the beautiful speech that they're going to give, and I can't wait to hear this wonderful rhetoric and this eloquence. But the sophists would disagree with each other and compete against each other. So it wasn't uncommon for one to come into the city to speak eloquently, and for part of that speech to be like, the last guy who was here was really not that great. You should listen to me instead. And so what happened was, it was common to degrade those who were also competing for this kind of fan base. And so you have tribes emerge in Corinth, factions, and fans. We have kind of sports teams, which we all understand the idea of sports teams. Like, people had this sense of allegiance to particular teachers. So when your teacher came to town and spoke in the amphitheater, you'd be like, that's my guy, right? I'm going to go listen. I'm on that team. And so what happens is, the culture is defined by, yeah, who are you into? Who do you like to listen to? Who will you show up to see? And that sort of tribalism and those sort of factions begin to influence the church, right? The Jesus followers in Corinth. And they start treating the church leaders like they are like sophists. They start treating them like they are eloquent leaders and you're supposed to pick teams. And they start to break into tribes. And Paul hears that the church has broken into tribes and that they are, you know, insulting others in the tribes. And so you have these four teams. This is what Paul's addressing. You've got Team Paul, right? Team Apollos, Team Peter, and Team Jesus. And I want you to understand the different ones of them and the characteristics. So first you have Team Paul, Right? I'm on team Paul. Paul is the first one to come into Corinth, proclaim the gospel. So he is in many ways sort of the originator, right? He's the original guy. And they like Paul. So people are like, I'm on team Paul. I've been here from the beginning. You know, these new people coming in, I don't know who these new people are. I've been here from the beginning. I'm on Paul's team. He's great. I'm loyal to him. If you read 2 Corinthians, you'll discover that Paul even knows that while he writes letters that are well-received, when he shows up, one of the criticisms that Paul says is that people find him kind of boring in person. I don't know if you've ever known someone like, man, beautiful letters, but then I met him in person, kind of a boring guy. Paul knows that's kind of his deal, right? That he knows that people think his letters are beautiful, but kind of boring and uninteresting in person. But you can imagine in the church, some people who would be like, listen, I've sat in this seat for a long time. I've been here since day one, right? When we first got started, right? So I'm one of the original people. I really like that original leader. I'm on team Paul. I don't like all these other people. Next up, you've got team Apollos. If you read Acts 18, and you should at some point as we go through 1 Corinthians, Apollos shows up after Paul into Corinth, and he's educated, and he's eloquent, and he shows up, and he works with this church for a long time. Now, Paul and Apollos are close. They are sort of partners. And the problem is that Apollos, some people think he's really smart. Some people think he's really funny, right? They like him. They like the way that he teaches. They like listening to him. And some people in the church go, man, Apollos, like, you know, Paul started it, but really Apollos is the most popular of all of the people. They like his wit. They like his thinking. And even though Paul and Apollos get along and work together, and there's no division between them, there are groups of people who go, I like Paul. I don't like those people who like Apollos. And I don't like Apollos that much. And they go, ah, I like Apollos. He's way better than Paul. Man, I'm so glad that Paul isn't here and that Apollos is here. He's the right guy to follow. I hope you can see where this is going. There's another group, Team Peter. Tribe who follows Peter. Now, here's the deal with Peter's group. They're almost all Jewish, right? And this is kind of towards Peter's bend in the Bible. Peter's Jewish, original follower of Jesus. He's got real allegiance to his Jewish heritage. If you read the book of Acts, you'll know that Peter struggles sometimes with including Gentiles. And so you've got these people in the church who are there. I'm on team Peter. I'm Jewish. We've always have been Jewish. This is Israel's Messiah. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. It's nice to have you Gentiles here, but this is a Jewish thing we've got going on. And this Paul guy who's trying to get Gentiles, I mean, that's great, I guess, but let's make sure we're all Jewish. They don't like change. I don't like all this change that's happening. Things are changing too quickly for me. They don't like new things, new ideas. Let's just keep it original. Lastly, you've got Team Christ. And this, when you're reading it, you go, man, Team Christ. I want to be on Team Christ. Seems like the right team to be on, right? It's a problem, though, because it sounds good. They're on Team Christ. Paul clearly doesn't see it as good. Why? Well, because it appears that they are anti-authority, right? They're the, I just listen to Jesus. I don't need to listen to a pastor. I don't need to listen to a teacher. Forget what Paul says. Forget what Apollos says. Forget what Peter says. I don't need the church. I'm the church all by myself. I've got a Bible. I go down to the coffee shop and I just, me and Jesus, that's all I need. I don't need any authority. I just do my own thing. They're educated, self-righteous, arrogant. Just me and Jesus. So you got these four teams. Team Paul, right? Team Apollos, Team Peter, and Team Christ. And they're ripping apart at the seams. Like the church in Corinth, our culture is obsessed with celebrity. We live in a personality-driven culture. And the temptation that affected Corinth is the same temptation that affects us. We have tribes in the church. I follow this teacher. I read books from this publisher. I don't listen to conferences with this kind of speaker. I like this old writer. I like this new writer. I like this preacher. I don't like that preacher. Our culture is obsessed with personalities, so too we can get sucked in. Let me say something clear. There's nothing wrong with preferences as long as we stay united around Jesus and his gospel. This is so important. What does this look like? Here's what I want to say this morning. We are tempted to focus more on our preferences more than on God's faithfulness. That is our temptation. It was the temptation of Corinth. It is our temptation today. What does this look like? I'll show up to worship with my church when one person is preaching, but I don't really want to show up when the other person is preaching. Preaching is great. I'm a big fan of it. It's what I do. At the same time, the point of what we do does not lie in the preacher or in the sermon. The point of what we do is what God has done and his faithfulness. We are first and foremost worshipers of him. We don't gather around the goodness of a sermon. We gather around the goodness of Jesus. Amen? Amen. What he has done, what he is doing, and what he calls us to do. We as a church believe and celebrate and proclaim the gospel, but we are not built on a pastor. We are built on Jesus. Every pastor is terrified of this, and I am as well, that the number of people who would change churches if the preacher changed is way too high. You need to think about how strange that is. And I know of no pastor who would want that, no preacher who would want it. Think about the idea that if we had the same mission, the same community, the same gospel, the same theology, but a different preacher, I'm gone. I'll find a new church. If that's you, you need to repent this morning. Because that's not what it means to be the church. The church is not built on a personality. It is built on Jesus and his gospel. We even talk about our time together like we are consumers who want to be pleased. We live in Los Angeles. It's very common for us to see a lot of movies, often more movies than the rest of the people in the country. But it's always strange to me that when we leave the Sunday morning gathering, our conversations are very similar to the conversations when we leave the movie theater. Think about some of these things we ask each other and ask, am I talking about the movie or am I talking about our time together? What'd you think? Is that movie or church? Did you like it? Did you get that one part? Was it too cold in there? What'd you think of those snacks? Did you like the music? It's strange to leave our time together in worship and to talk about what we are doing together as God's people like we just went and saw a movie together. We're not primarily consumers. We are worshipers. We bring our offering to God. Asking what the service was like should be as strange as me asking you, what was dinner like last night with your family? Like, well, what do you mean? What was dinner like? Like, we did it. We had dinner. We bonded together. We did the thing that we're called to do, or we're shaped and formed by it. We all have a tendency to leave thinking first and foremost about our preferences, but we are called instead to avoid those kinds of divisions and build instead around Jesus and his gospel. We must all recognize our temptation to get sucked into consumerism and tribalism. Listen to what Paul says. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? This word divided is cut up into pieces. Is Jesus cut up into pieces? Was Paul the one who was crucified for you? He's talking about the ownership of Jesus. To be a Christian is to be under the ownership of Jesus. And then in verse 14 to 16, he says, I thank God that I didn't baptize more of you. Right? He says, I baptized some of you, but I'm glad I didn't baptize more because I don't want a bunch of people seeing themselves as baptized by me. Now, why is Paul venting here? For Paul, baptism is about identification as one who is under Jesus. And can you imagine how strange it would be if a church went around not talking about what baptism is, but who the person who did it was? Wouldn't it be strange if you had a church that was like, well, who'd you get baptized by? Oh, I got baptized by Paul. Oh, that's pretty lame. I got baptized by Apollos. That was great. I got baptized by Peter. That was fantastic. It's like, the point isn't who baptized you. The point is what baptism is. That in baptism, we mark ourselves out as God's people. If you're not baptized here this morning, you should get baptized. But when you get baptized, know that that is something that you do in order to identify as one of Jesus's and no one else's. So in verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Paul says, I'm not the point of this, and baptism isn't the point of this. I'm a missionary who came to you with the good news about Jesus. And I didn't come with empty rhetoric. I didn't come to dazzle the crowd. I didn't come to entertain you. I came to speak truthfully to you, hopefully with power and weight that is the gospel, the truth of Jesus. That is what the church is about. It is easy for us as a church to say we should be unified, but it is hard to actually be unified when everything in the world is about our preferences. Do you notice how hard it is for us to even have things in common today? Like, we don't listen to the same music. We're constantly trying to figure out, did you watch that show that I watched? And if you did, are you at the same place in that show that I am? Or are you further ahead than me so I can't talk about? What about this show? Like, oh, I only have Hulu. Oh, you've got Hulu. I've got Prime Now. Oh, you got Prime Now. Yeah, I'm a Netflix person. Oh, you watch that on Netflix? Okay, well, I'm on HBO. Oh, but have you seen this show? I've seen that show, but it's like I'm on season 2, episode 4. Well, I can't really, I don't want to spoil it for you. Like nobody knows how to talk to each other because all we're doing constantly is figuring out ways to have exactly what we want given to us all the time. We are so individualistic. So how do we do this? I'm just going to close real quickly. How do we do this? How do we get unified? First, one, we stay focused on the gospel. In the church, there are core issues, and at the center of our core issues is the gospel. We are sinful people. We are broken in our relationship with God, ourselves, one another, and his creation. Because of our sin, we are separated from him. And if we continue in our separation, we will remain forever separated with him. But he does something amazing. Even though we are far worse than we could ever imagine, simultaneously, God declares that we're more loved than we could ever know. He enters into the world to rescue and save sinners. If you are here this morning and you are a sinner, know that God comes to save you. That is the core of the gospel. The Father who gives his Son and his Spirit breaks into the world to save sinners. Christians agree on this. There's all kinds of things we don't agree on. Things that are not center issues. How many actual days did it take to make the world? What's the future actually going to be like? We could sit and name a list of things that are not at the center. The gospel is at the center, not a personality, not a preacher, not a pastor. It is and must be the gospel. Amen? Amen. Secondly, we need to keep a balanced view of leadership. Not I follow Paul or forget Paul. Not I'm a big fan or I can't stand that guy. Two things. All of the leaders in the church are human beings, which mean they are all sinful. All of us are sinful. All of us are dysfunctional. Every leader you've ever served under is sinful, and they're also all dying. So it's easy for us to have unhealthy codependency issues in our relationship to leaders in the church. The leaders in the church are here to help train you and send you, but please do not put any of us on a pedestal. Amen. Depend instead on God. What I wouldn't give to know and have all of the answers to all of the questions that you have for me. But I don't have them. I don't. As a pastor, you and a leader, an elder, as a ministry leader in the church, you feel all kinds of pressure to be who you're not, to have all the answers, to know what to do, to be more holy, more loving, right? To be more kind, more patient. We fail. Put your hope and faith in me, I will let you down. Put it in any leader in the church. We will let you down. At the same time, so I'm asking you, don't put us on a pedestal. Also, don't disrespect your leaders. In Hebrews chapter 13, Paul says that you should have confidence in and submission to those who are over you in the Lord. Those who are teaching you. I know that this is a little bit like, I get to say this and it's like a nice thing for me to say, but I got to say it anyway, right? Like, you should respect those who are teaching you. Those who are your spiritual authority. Paul in chapter 4 will spend a long time on this and we'll talk about it. But he says, God's authority over you is in the leaders God has placed in your life. And so, you know, in our church, like, there can be so much arrogance and so much bitterness. And we have a tendency to be really hard on others and really easy on ourselves. If you want to be wise, be really easy on others. And be really hard on yourself. Don't be arrogant. God calls you to respect those who are over you. You know, in a church that has so many younger people, it starts to feel like there's a sort of anti-authority sort of thing that happens. I don't got to listen to that person. I don't have to follow that person. Kind of anti-authority. And the knock on younger people is that they're always anti-authority. But they're not anti-authority. You're not anti-authority. You are very pro-authority. You just think you're the authority. Very much. You think you're in charge of all of those things. So here's what I'm just asking you to do. Don't idolize those who are leaders in the church, right? At the same time, don't subvert, ignore, run from their leadership. Lastly, this. Learn to love our differences. We need to value people who are different than us. The church in Corinth and the church in Santa Monica or the church in Los Angeles is the same in this. We are not all good at the same thing. And I said this a couple weeks ago. If you love people who you like, that's very ordinary. If you love people who are just like you, that is narcissism. And it's remarkable how many relationships we get into where you go, oh, you like that? I like that too. Oh, you listen to that? I listen to that too. Oh, you're into that? I'm into that too. Oh, wait a second. I really like you. You're just like me. You're great, like me. I love being in a relationship with people who remind me of me. That's very easy. It's very common. We cannot do that. The church ought not to do that. The church must be a light in a dark world that does that too often. We have a temptation towards wanting sameness all the time. We have a hard time valuing people who are different than us. What I'm calling you to recognize is that in the church, that we have to learn to love that we are different. We have to learn to not just understand, but actually appreciate that, oh, that person, God has gifted them in this area and not in this area. And I love that about them. I love what they bring to the table. And you have to love who people are, but you have to be okay with who they're not. And sometimes there's an expectation in the church that every person has to be good at all of the same things. We'll never be the church that God wants us to be until we learn to actually say, I love that you're actually not like me, that you're good at what I'm not good at. And I can't wait to see how God uses what you're good at and what I'm good at together as he leads us. We have different processes, and we are often not comfortable with discomfort. but we have to learn to do that. We all know, and we talk about this all the time, but I feel like we need to say this all the time, because if you just attend one church service a week, you are spending like 1.5% of your waking weekly hours in this room, which is not very much. Everything in our world is cultivated for sameness, for you to listen to people and interact with people who think like you, who agree with you, who think your opinion's awesome. You read the same news as all your friends. You don't read the news that your friends, like you're just, everything in our society is helping you to be removed from people who are different than you. And the church needs to be one of the places, if not the best place, where we collectively say, I sit next to people who are different than me, and we are united in the gospel. That's what it means for us to be the church. That's what unity looks like. I'm going to close just by reading this other writing of Paul's from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to close in reading this. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all.